He had a growing desire to move up in the world with his wife, and he decided that a move was on the cards. He got advice and he began looking around at properties. They visited a few. Nothing quite seemed to fit the bill. 6 months in, they still hadn't found anything they really liked. They also realized that if they're going to be able to afford a move, they need to sell their current house. And so they got in agents to prepare the spec and the advert that would go out. And just before it did, it went live, the agent rang to read over a summary paragraph that would go on the front of the advertisement. And this is what it said. Spacious 5-bed farmhouse with substantial land included. Period details, modern heating and wiring, good access to the local village and trunk roads. Stunning views front and back, ample storage and associated garages and barns would suit aspiring buyer with ambitions to live in the rural area with great local amenities. And there was silence down the phone, and it took a few seconds for the penny to drop. And the agent began to wonder if the line had gone dead, but in the end, a smile had crept across Dan's face, and he said to the agent, "That is precisely the property I've been looking for these last 6 months. I live in it. I just needed to have my eyes opened. It's been under my nose all the time. It's what I want, and I've already got it. So thank you very much for your help." And he hung up. A slightly bemused estate agent. Dan had all that he needed all the time. He just wasn't aware of it, and he needed reminding. Well, in the series we're considering, Battles Christians Face, our danger is that we focus so much on the battle that we might be in danger of forgetting the gospel. We've started each of our talks on these various battles, doubt and guilt and the like, and have been describing the symptoms of those things, what the battle is that's in front of us. It's been useful to do that, but I'm going to try something else this morning. I'm simply going to remind us of what we already have in Christ. And I trust that as we marvel at it and we realize how blessed we are in the particulars, then the battle we're facing, whatever it is, will diminish. And the battle lines will be advanced in ways we could only have hoped for in the past. Now, the battle that we're facing, or I'm talking about facing this morning, is image. How do we see ourselves? In relation to others, in relation to our hopes and ambitions, image. It has to do with what we eat and what we wear and what we think of ourselves and our careers and our ambitions. But as I do that, I'm going to do it with the gospel front and center. And we're going to need to look at Ephesians in a moment to do that. But I'm going to pray, first of all. Please, Heavenly Father, as this next battle that Christians face, very real, very pertinent, very current, is something that we're looking at again this morning, may we look even more closely and be more helped and encouraged by examining the gospel that we already have, the good news. Lift our eyes from the battle to the victor and the victory that is certain. And we ask for this encouragement of this next 15 minutes, 20 minutes, to last in the week ahead, in the year ahead, and until we finally see you face to face. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a question for you. We're going to get to Ephesians in a moment. What are you in? We are in Sawston. I am in a family with 2 girls and 3 boys. I am in Christ Church, South Cambridge. I am in the British Hang Gliding and Paragliding Association. I'm even in the Cambridge Triathlon Club. Now, of course, being in each of those things is different. Some of them I just needed to fork out some money to get into. Others required a bit more work. Nick was telling me this week that he is in the Royal Institute of Chartered Surveyors, and that took some getting into, passing exams and the like, and now all it takes is an annual submission, which is not insubstantial, he was telling me. What are you included in? It's a slightly different question. I'm included in various groups, some very large. I'm a British citizen. So I was born British. I'm included in the Sawston Scene circulation list because I've paid my subs. I also get the Cambridge News, for which I don't pay anything. In fact, I get two at the moment. On a much smaller scale, I'm included in a group of friends who all studied the Bible together at college called Oak Hill 2002, and we send emails to each other. What we are in, included in, what difference it makes to the way we see ourselves and the way we see others is what this morning's talk is about. If we can see and grasp and believe what we are in as Christians, pretty much every other thing that we are in or into will be seen in its proper light. Ephesians 1 is where Paul reads out the brochure description. He reads out the spec, and he reminds us of the one thing that a Christian is in that sorts out the messes we make of everything else. So can you find Ephesians 1, please, and we'll read it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one more thing I need to say. Paul is writing in this opening paragraph to a bunch of Christians. He calls them the saints and the faithful. And he cares a lot for them. They lived in Ephesus around 2,000 years ago, but it might as well be him writing to us here in Sawston right now. Because this is God's word for all who believe, not us, not least us, 40 or so adults, pulled in 101 different directions, very easily concerned about our status in the world, among our peers, bombarded with relentless messages that there are things that we can do to upgrade our appearance, our prospects, and comfort. So as I read these amazing words, please try and spot the nature of the membership or status or inclusion that Paul refers to at least 8 times. My hope and prayer is that every time we realize we are wobbling in life, and at any time it has anything to do with the way we see ourselves in relationship to the others around us, our ambitions and hopes, this is where we'll come back to, and every good thing that is triggered in our minds in the next 15 minutes will be triggered again, as with God's help, we fire the only weapon that works in every battle, the truth of the gospel. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritances until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. 8 times, Paul says, of the Christians that they are in Christ, or that they are blessed in Christ, or included in Christ, or purposed in him, or marked in him. Did you see them all? The whole chapter is about being in Christ. 2 points then to make. What does it mean, and why is it important? we need a definition. What does it mean to be in Christ? Now, of course, it's shorthand for being a Christian. To be in Christ is to be a Christian. But how is a person in Christ? Well, first off, it doesn't mean contained by Christ, the way I might contain hot chocolate in a thermos. So let's banish that idea. No, this being in Christ has to do with us being in relationship with, in the closest possible relationship it is to have with him. And the best illustrations of it are both biblical. You know them already. They are the branch that is in the vine and the limb that is in the body. Jesus makes the link in the first one in John chapter 15. He says that he is the true vine, and he goes on to explain that we are the branches that have been grafted into that vine. And we receive the vine's energy and sap and sheer growing power and its ability to bear fruit from the vine. The branch is in the vine the way a believer is in Christ. Remain in me, Jesus says, and I will remain in you. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Think of the sap, the life, so to speak, that flows through the vine. It is the precise same life that flows through the branch and the vine. Cut either of them and draw out some sap and analyze it chemically, and it is the same life that is in both. Isn't that a great illustration? The believer is in Christ the way a branch is in the vine. Paul's analogy is of a body with limbs. It's there in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12. Christian men and women are each vital limbs functioning in the body of Christ. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and each of you is a part of it. Every member or limb in this body draws all its life and sustenance from Jesus. Think of the blood in a body. Cut it anywhere and the blood is the same stuff. Because we are in Christ, we are members of his body, the church. We are in him. So what then is a Christian? It is nothing less than someone who has the very life of Jesus flowing through them to every part of their being and personality and character. That is what it is, makes them a new person. And it flows from their being in Christ. There was a great article written in the last century by a man called Henry Scougal. I've never heard that surname before, but I looked it up, and you can actually read this on the web. It's in a PDF form. He published a booklet, and it was reading this booklet that the erstwhile slave trader John Newton became a Christian by it. John Wesley read it, and he became a Christian. John's brother Charles read it, and gave it to George Whitefield, who read it, and in turn became the greatest evangelist these shores have ever seen. Its title sets out what the booklet goes on to describe. It says what it is to be a Christian, and it fits perfectly with Ephesians 1. The life of God in the soul of man. By Henry Scougal. So being a Christian isn't about church attendance or adherence to a set of rules or even religious practices. It's about having the life of God coursing through your soul. It's language we don't use every day, the life of God in the soul of man. But as Whitefield testified after his conversion, I had thought myself a good person. I'd attended church and I'd sought to live rightly as a Christian, but I was never really sure. Until it all changed and suddenly things became crystal clear. I'm enjoying this experience at the moment. It's like wearing glasses. They get smudged, but when I remember, I take the glasses off and I wipe them with anything cotton to hand, and it's like a spiritual wipe has taken place. And I can clearly see now. I was like that then. I hadn't been able to see, and then I could. I saw what Christ had given me, and with that seeing came a new desire, a new nature, and I became a new person. To be in Christ is to be in the vine or in the body. It is to have Jesus' life in you just as you are in him. And that is radical. So that's what it means. But why is it so important? Paul goes on to explain. The simple answer is that if we can't have the life of God in our souls in any other way than by being united to Christ, then being in him is of the most importance. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I expect all of us believe that we are blessed when we're in Christ. But do we realize that the primary blessing we have received is spiritual? That doesn't mean intangible or only for when you die. It's just spiritual. There is current reality to this spiritual blessing. It has to do with the here and now and is in fact what we are created for. It has to do with the blessings of knowing and being known by Christ. I mentioned at the beginning, when we talk together or when we're in home groups, I hope when we pray, we give thanks to God for his blessings. And I listed several blessings that I think very quickly come to our lips. We thank you, Lord God, for the blessing of a family, a health, job. But they all have to do with tangible, practical, and health issues all too often. Now, those aren't insignificant. The job we have and the health we have seen improving and the sleep we're getting are blessings, but they are not the essential blessings of the gospel. You see, if we are in Christ, we are enriched and we are blessed, even if we do have cancer or can't sleep or our children are proving hard work. The most real and significant blessings we have are sourced from and come from the spiritual realm for which we are created. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He was saying, prize your spiritual blessings above all other things. Prize the things that moth and rust and time and accident cannot take away from you. Now, every single one of the blessings that will last are to be had in Christ. Apart from him, there are no spiritual blessings. And what this means is that we don't need to spend time seeking a blessing from Christ and hoping that we'll hit the jackpot one day with the latest technique or course or book or method. What are we to do? We're to spend our time seeking Christ. And in him we can know every spiritual blessing. So the focus of Paul's attention in life was just this: knowing Jesus better. That was the prayer I prayed at the beginning. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The vital thing for our life isn't our status, our place, our standing in others' eyes, even in our own eyes. It is our being united to Christ and our setting our hearts on wisely wanting to know him more and more. And Paul knows this, and every Christian is going to be growing in this conviction all their life. We just need reminding of it. We need to see the brochure again, to read the spec. And that is Paul's purpose in verses 4 to 14. What then are these spiritual blessings that we are to treasure? Well, read over and mull these verses on your own. They divide up in lots of different ways, but here's three. The first great spiritual blessing in verse 6 to 7 is free grace, isn't it? To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The central blessing of the gospel is free grace. It's not something we can lock onto by ourselves. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We can't try harder to get it. We can't succeed at it. We can't discover it unless God freely gives it to us. All the blessings of the gospel, supremely redemption and forgiveness, they come to us freely. They come from God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Free grace is the place to go in our heads when we feel life is dealing us some bad hands at the moment. I don't know if you're card-playing families. There is a hierarchy in our family.
And it's definitely Lucy at the top, Chloe next, me sometimes, but Toby often beats me and Ollie last. But there are occasions when I get dealt the trump card. And I know for absolute sure that I'm going to win one trick. When you have the trump card, you can lose every trick in the game and still win. It might not make for the easiest few rounds as trick after trick goes the wrong way, but there is the winner in your hand. You've received the spiritual blessing of free, glorious grace. You have that if you're in Christ. Nothing can trump that. We have free grace. Secondly, we have sonship, verse 4 and 5. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. I think this is where the new NIV probably does help us. You can get over the fact that it's sons and it clearly means sons and daughters. That's the intention here. In accordance with his pleasure and will, we are adopted as children. In Christ, God has chosen a family. He's given each one new status in this family. Each one is no longer an outsider, but they have an identity that is matchless. In Christ, we are made God's sons and daughters. That's who you are. In any part of the world, there are things that will work as status symbols, different things for different places. There are indicators that the person who owns them or has them has status, and the world counts those things as valuable. They can range from a designer label to a reputation for recycling. In Africa, it's a cow or a number of cows in certain parts. The way you appear, the holidays you can talk about, the brands you buy. There have been books written with titles such as Status Anxiety, which are observation of just how compulsive the comparison syndrome is in each of us. The world would say, aspire, buy, purchase, move, wear, eat, in such a way that the status anxiety will drop. But the gospel says that there's only one thing that will add lasting dignity and grandeur and humility and confidence to a person's self-worth. And that is an increasing sense of what you have been brought into. That is what you are as a person in Christ. You have sonship, adoption. And therefore, all the privilege of access of a child of God is yours. Now, we demonstrate that every time we pray. And we waste our sonship when we don't pray. The wonder of having been chosen by God should take up more of our thinking. And it does. We should pray more. Little boys can be really mean. I think big boys can be really mean as well, just on the surface. It's on the surface much more with little boys. At school, one boy was being teased and his peers were making fun of the fact that he had been adopted. And he put up with it for quite a long time. It was acutely unpleasant and mean what was going on, but it was eventually silenced once and for all by the child saying to them, "You know what? I do have one thing that you don't have. Your parents couldn't help having you. Mine chose me." We are adopted, chosen, before the beginning of time, to be in Christ. Free grace, sonship, and the third spiritual blessing is clearly salvation, verse 7. That is the deliverance from the bondage to the guilt and the power of sin. And we get it by being united to Christ. In him, the way a branch is in a vine or a limb is in a body, in him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Work may be urgent. A child's cry may be incessant. The call of distressed relatives may be tiring. But there is one spiritual blessing that needs to be heard above the din. And that is that you are a child of God, chosen to be included in him before the creation of the world, to have redemption through Christ's blood. That is a treasure beyond measure. But do we grasp it? Do we realize what we already have? Or have we begun to think, in whatever age you are, that we'd like something else, something more, and begun scouting around for what other place might suit us? Well, may I encourage us all to read the brochure and list the specifications of where we are already if we're in Christ. As we do, we allow ourselves to be taken up again with the wonder of what we already have: free grace, sonship, and salvation. And we can do that spurring one another on in conversations, in life, in allowing that sonship, that grace, that redemption to be evident in the way we relate to others, speak to others, make plans with our time and money. Get out of our ordinary comfort zones and do the extraordinary in the way we relate to others. But what if you're here today wondering how to get inside? You're stood outside and you've begun to see in through the windows and you've glimpsed the blessings of being in Christ, but you don't know where the door is. You're thinking, I do want that, but I can't believe that there's ever going to be a way in for me. Well, there is, and I don't know if you saw it in this passage. It shows the way. Verse 13 and following. Talking about the Ephesians, Paul explains how they were shown the door, the way in. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So how does it all start? It starts with hearing the gospel. The way in is through words explained or read that hold out the truth about ourselves, our need for rescue from God's righteous anger at our rebellion against him. Now, most of us, when we first heard this, would have said it was just ignorance at the time. But it's worse than that. It is rebellion. But then things are explained to us. We hear the truth and we come to believe. Some quickly, most over time, becoming convinced of the record of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and significantly of its vital importance to us. What should we do? Well, we need to believe in him. We need to cast ourselves upon him and into him. Children learning to swim do it at some point. They need to learn how to let their weight be supported by the water around them. They need to let go of the side and push off into the water. It is like that with coming to believe in Jesus. It's no good holding on to the old life, the old side. We need to let Christ be the one who supports us. That is faith. And a conviction that he can support us grows simply from hearing the word of truth. So keep yourselves in earshot of it. Resist every temptation to run away with your hands over your ears when somebody says something about Jesus. Instead, seize every chance to hear and understand the word of truth that is the gospel. Because on hearing the word of truth, we can be included in Christ by believing in him. Mentally taking all our needs and our fears and all of what we would believe might disqualify us and handing everything over to him, even the things we haven't managed to think about to give him. Hand the whole lot over to him, trusting him. He is big enough, strong enough, gracious enough to take us into himself and support us. It's personal. No one else can do this for us. People become Christians one by one. The way we often talk about people who become Christians is that they have professed faith. I don't know if you've heard that term. They are professing believers. The rest of us have been looking on with hope and excitement and expectant prayer as they've heard the word of truth, and then a moment comes when they believe and they profess to believe. Now, that profession comes with words, but also their lives begin to show the credibility of that profession. Of Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Things change, not everything all at once, but direction and inclination changes. Language and its use for building others up rather than knocking them down changes. Ambition changes. The aspirational list of goods that we've had in our life drops suddenly very far down the list. Oh, it'll try and resurface again. But the truth rises up. The fear of what others think about us switches focus from wondering what they think of our job or our health or our success as a parent or any number of other things. And instead, there's now a growing concern for how others see Christ. There's a hunger for knowledge, a grasp of the things of God that needs nurturing. And those things are the evidence of that sealing, that marking with the Holy Spirit that every Christian has. As the Spirit changes us, as we make new choices that we wouldn't have made before, switching the telly off at 10 o'clock at night rather than letting it run for another 2 hours. That is a work of the Spirit, by the way. As the Spirit changes us and we make new choices that we wouldn't have made before, we have a growing record, a wonderful reminder of what is true spiritually, that we are God's possession with a guaranteed inheritance, verse 14, and can now live despite our sin to the praise of His glory. No matter who you are, that is to be spiritually blessed. What is it to be in Christ? It's to be in Him the way a branch is in a vine or a limb is in the body. It is to be supported in Him the way away from the supposed security of hanging on to the edge. It's to let go of the edge and rest in Him. Why does it matter? Because to be in Him is to receive grace and sonship and salvation, spiritual blessings that cannot be taken away by any circumstance, no matter how dire. And they can be rejoiced in any circumstance, no matter how dire. To be included in Christ is to not need to be included in any other circle. Pleasant as they may be, they're not essential. We don't need to live for the approval of others if Christ has already approved us entirely by His choice. We don't need to feel good about our looks or our job or our friendship groups or our diet. All of those things are no longer the idols that can claim our lives, because Christ has already claimed us. We have heard the word of truth. We have believed, and we have been given a down payment, the seal of the Spirit who fixes our eyes on Jesus day by day. So, status anxiety, aspirational thinking, concern about image and self-worth, they all reach a dead end when we take stock of what we have in Christ. No earthly blessing can hold a candle to the spiritual blessings we have in Him. So will that be our determined line of thinking this week, this year? Worried about whether you're attractive or worthy or fast or fit or wealthy or achieving or pleasing, Ephesians 1. Every spiritual blessing is yours. Remind yourselves by reading the brochure and thank God for the gospel of inclusion in Christ. Pray in a moment, we'll sing a song, have a chance to ask a few questions. Let's treasure the gospel. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for getting those two words wrong, thinking that not every blessing is to be had in Christ, or thinking that the blessings that are not spiritual are the ones that matter. We praise You that You have blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we pray we'd remind ourselves and be good at reminding one another of this precious treasure. Free grace, sonship, and salvation. We pray that the pressures of the world and the temptations to aspire to the world's idea of what blessings are would diminish as we let the truths of the gospel well up inside us. And we ask it for Your name's sake and for the praise of Your glory. No matter where we are now, may we make progress in treasuring our status in Christ. And we ask it for His name's sake. Amen. Christ laid aside His majesty and gave up everything for us. We say in this song, in the chorus, I really want to worship You, my Lord. Please don't say that if it's not true. But if in increasing measure, with the down payment of the Spirit, you know it to be true, sing it with all your heart and pray for it to be true this week. Let's pray.